Well, our text this morning will come to us from 1 Peter 2, the verses 4 and 5. We'll read from verse 4 through verse 10, but we'll pay special attention to verses 4 and 5. That's 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So far, the word of our God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to picture a construction site in your mind this morning. And I want you to picture a construction site just before any of the building has actually begun. See, normally when you begin construction, you need to lay the foundation first, which requires that you first dig quite a large hole in the ground in order to lay this foundation. So as you imagine this construction site, perhaps you can imagine there's a lot of piles of dirt around, and then there's also materials for the building itself set aside for the building. I want you to hold this picture in your mind this morning, because this is the sort of thing that the Apostle Peter has in mind as he speaks to the church in his letter. He's imagining a house that needs a builder and a cornerstone and all the other stones that are necessary in order to finish the construction of this building. He describes God as building a spiritual house. And it's not just any house, but it is in fact a temple, a place where sacrifices may be offered. And so I bring you the word of God under the following theme, that God builds those who come to Christ into a spiritual house. And we'll see that this house has Christ as its cornerstone. And we'll see that this house brings offerings to God through Christ. Now, if you were to read from chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 10, perhaps further, perhaps you'd realize that Peter is somewhat difficult to keep up with. Immediately before our text, he was talking about spiritual milk and growing up into salvation. He says right before our text, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." But now he's talking about building a house. So how exactly does Peter get from milk to building a house, from bricks, or from growing up to bricks and being built up? Well, you know how sometimes our minds, they jump from one idea to another based on certain key words. Somebody is talking and we say, "Oh, that reminds me of something totally different." Perhaps not completely different, but fairly different. That's kind of what's going on with Peter here. There are key words that are connecting these ideas in his mind between milk and bricks. And it comes from Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse 8, you can read the psalmist's words. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So you can see that Peter is drawing directly from this psalm as he speaks about spiritual milk. What Psalm 34 also has are themes of coming to God and not being put to shame. And you see that our text starts like that, as you come to Christ. As you come to Christ. So both of these themes, come to Christ and you will not be put to shame, from Psalm 34, they're both present in Peter's mind as he speaks about God's building work. And then the word that Peter uises to move from Psalm 34's milk to bricks is a Greek word that is also found in the Greek translation of Isaiah 28, verse 16. So Peter would have been familiar with what we call the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And Isaiah 28, verse 16 is quoted in this morning's reading. It says there, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him, whoever comes to him, will not be put to shame." So that's how Peter moves from milk and growing up, from Psalm 34, to stones and being built up, from Isaiah 28. Peter assumes that all who taste and see that the Lord is good will come to him. Based on Psalm 34, he knows that all those who taste the Lord's goodness, they do come, and that this coming to God involves looking to him for salvation in times of trouble. And that's exactly what these early believers needed, because they were being persecuted. They were losing their families, their jobs, their friends. They were being ridiculed for holding the faith. They needed salvation from trouble. This coming to Christ, it involves putting your hope fully on his revelation. This means that we come to him with disciplined minds, as Peter says early on in the book, minds that have put away every distraction that gets between us and our hope. It means remaining sober and grounded in our thinking so that every new teaching that comes our way or every difficulty that comes to us, they don't shake our faith and they don't make us wander off the path. So recall in your mind the picture of this construction site. As Christians come to Christ, they come to a stone. Not just any old rock, not just some boulder out in the field, but a stone. It's been cut and dressed for building. It's not even just a regular stone, but it is a living stone. And Peter says this in order to take this idea out of the world of the physical, so that these believers, they don't hope for a material home, for a country on this world that belongs to them, a country that they can say, this is now the Christian country. This is the home that God has prepared for us. No, Peter moves the thinking of these early believers beyond the horizons of this world and into the realm of spiritual things. So it comes as no surprise then that this living stone is Jesus Christ himself. He is the living stone, the one who has been rejected by men, but in the sight of God is chosen and precious. There's still more to be said about this, because Christ is not just any stone. He's not like all the other bricks that one might use for a building. On the construction site, you could imagine a pallet with perhaps all the bricks that you might need for the regular construction. But a cornerstone would not be on that pallet. It wouldn't be grouped with all the other ones. It would be much larger. Cornerstones, they stand aside from the rest. They have a special purpose. Now, I didn't have time when I walked in this building this morning to see whether or not your church has a cornerstone. I can see there's some bricks around, so it's likely that you have a decorative cornerstone somewhere. Normally when you build one, the church will put a text on it for those who walk by to reflect on the text and how the Lord has blessed this church, also the date of the building. But for a building in Peter's day, a cornerstone, it actually serves quite a different purpose. It was there to ensure that the building was built properly. The special purpose of a cornerstone was to make sure that the building had good square corners on it, not only to make the building look nice, though it certainly accomplished that purpose, but also to make sure the building was structurally sound so that it would last a long time through the thick and the thin of the climate and whatever weathering might occur. So you could say then that the cornerstone was the most important and the most valuable stone of any building in Peter's day. So builders who would build these houses in those days, they would probably have a number of these cornerstones from which to choose, and then they would examine them and choose the right one for the job. That would require a careful examination because the cornerstone had to be just right. They would choose one stone, and all the others would be rejected. Now, what Peter says might be somewhat surprising. He's saying that there were builders of a house, that they had done such a critical examination of Jesus Christ, and had summarily rejected them. Now I ask you, was it any deficiency in our Lord Jesus Christ that caused them to reject him? Was it perhaps the fact that he associated with sinners, ate dinner with them? Was it perhaps the fact that he washed the feet of his disciples when others around him considered that his disciples should be washing his feet? Was it perhaps that he did not reject prostitutes? He did not reject those who lived a life of sin? Well, there's no deficiency in Jesus Christ. We know that he's perfect. So it cannot be for any lack in him. It cannot be for any deficiency in our Lord Jesus Christ that he was rejected. So why then the rejection? Why did these builders reject him? And it's because Christ did not pass their test. He did not meet the standards of the building that they were trying to build. Because they're not building God's house. These builders were not building God's house. They were building their own, and you can think perhaps of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other leaders of Israel when Jesus walked on the earth. They tested Christ. They questioned him thoroughly. They got to know him and where he stood on several issues, and they rejected him for it. Christ's presence on earth revealed that these men, they were not building God's spiritual house. They were trying to rebuild a spiritual tower of Babel. And the reason Christ was rejected is because he will not be the cornerstone of any such monument to human pride. He fits perfectly for one house and one house only, and that's the house which God is building. He has become the cornerstone of the house of believers, that is the church. As it says just after our text, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him," that's the church, "will not be put to shame." And that's why it's so important for us to be studying the scriptures daily. It's necessary for us to come to know Jesus Christ. By studying the scriptures, then we begin to see the measurements and the shape of God's house. We begin to see the blueprint of the church. By studying the scriptures, we also see the purpose of this house, which is to worship God. We start to understand that this house, it's not primarily about us and what we want and how we want to worship God. But it is first and foremost about the true worship of God, what he has commanded, what he wants, and what he has made us for. We've also got to understand then that it matters where we put our faith. Those who put their faith on Christ, they'll be built up into this spiritual house, God's house. And perhaps you remember a certain parable of the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. So perhaps the children know this song. The first verse goes like this: "The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stand firm," or stood firm. It's a song that I learned when I was a child. That taught me to put my faith on Jesus Christ. Yes, God's house is built upon a rock, a solid rock, the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And such a stone, it can withstand all the storms of life. It can withstand every uncertainty of death. And in him, so can all those who are built up on him. He is strong enough to support the entire house. So this cornerstone, this Christ, although rejected by men, is chosen by God and is precious in his sight. In Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, we read that Christ was chosen even before the creation of the world, and we were chosen also in him. Paul says there, "By the power of the Holy Spirit, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So Christ is the natural choice of cornerstone out of all men. And you can think of good and righteous men like King David, great kings like King Solomon. You can think even of leaders of our own countries, the great men who founded countries like America, Canada. Christ is unique out of all those men. He alone stands as the natural choice for the cornerstone of God's house. He is the only one who can bear the responsibility of shaping this house, of supporting it in all that it needs. Yes, he may have been rejected by these builders, but God chose him because God sees what men cannot. And what men cannot see makes them stumble. It makes them trip, and they fall by the wayside. For those who reject Christ as cornerstone, he becomes a stone of stumbling, and he becomes a rock of offense. Now, those who work in construction, perhaps there are some here, will understand what it's like to try and work when things aren't where they're supposed to be. Imagine if you're trying to carry some heavy material somewhere, and then suddenly there's this rather large rock in your way, and you trip over it, you drop what you're trying to carry, you probably hurt yourself. It's not so easy to ignore such a thing. In a similar way, Christ is not so easy to ignore. He's not just simply in these builders' way. He is in their way. But he is in the way because he is exactly where God has placed him in order to build his house. Now, that's really inconvenient for anybody who's trying to build a different house. But instead, they've got this big, heavy cornerstone that God has placed there, but they've rejected, and it's in their way. And so they strike their foot against it, as it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter's really emphasizing this point because there can be no neutral ground with Jesus Christ. Every person is either part of the house that God is building, or they are tripping over Christ and falling by the side. We either praise God, or we take offense at his Son. Well, it's popular these days to proclaim that Jesus Christ can, in fact, fit many houses, that one religion is as good as the next, that Christ will fit as just any old stone in any old house. Some say that Islam is as good as Christianity, that both are as good as Buddhism, and all three are as good as Sikhism. And how convenient that would be, how easy it would be, because then these builders wouldn't have to reject Christ. But that's not the truth of Scripture. That is not the truth that God has revealed to us in his Word. This is because nothing is as precious to God as Jesus Christ. No one catches God's eye like his only begotten Son. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any guru. None of them are chosen and precious in the sight of God. There is only one, and for this reason, everyone that denies salvation in Christ alone stumbles and trips over him and takes offense at him. This is the destiny of all who disobey the word of God. So set your faith on Christ, the cornerstone, so that you too can be built up into the house of God instead of falling to the ground. So we've established that Christ alone can be the cornerstone of this house. But this house, it also has a purpose of bringing offerings to God. And we'll consider this in the second point, that this house brings offerings to God through Jesus Christ. See, Peter draws the connection between Christ as living stone and us by calling us also living stones. A builder never just lays a cornerstone. You can imagine the construction site. Imagine if a builder just laid the foundation and said, "That's it. I'm done. This work is complete." That could never happen. Not if things are going the way that they should. So a builder never lays a cornerstone only, but he also builds a building on top of it. And that's where we come into the picture of this text, as living stones. Just as the corner is a living stone, so also the stones that are built on him must be living stones. And Peter's drawing forward then the idea that Christ is living because he's resurrected, which reminds us of what he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, where he establishes the foundation for the living hope that we have. The foundation for our hope is God's rich mercy. Since God is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love, the foundation of our rebirth, it rests in God's character, in God himself. And God never changes. Neither will the historical fact of the resurrection ever change. It's already happened. And because of this foundation of our hope, Christ has sent the Spirit to cause us to be born again to a living hope. Part of this work of the Spirit is to bind us all together as believers in Jesus Christ. Because of the Spirit's work, believers become one spiritual house. This has two meanings to it. First of all, that this is a house not made by human hands. And secondly, that we as individual stones are being built up into a single house. First off, this house is not made by human hands. This is necessary since we are unable to build ourselves of our own will. Perhaps you notice the passive form of the sentence in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. We're being built up as a spiritual house. We can't build ourselves up into this house any more than bricks can build themselves up into a house that can have people live in it. Bricks are inert, and we are, spiritually speaking, in ourselves, quite dead. In fact, it's worse even than that. Because in and of ourselves, without the Spirit's work, we are unfit even for building. Unlike Christ, who is the clear choice of cornerstone, who is the natural choice to be the foundation of this house, we are not. Before any of us came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were all out of shape. No one would want to build a house with bricks that are not fit for building and don't fit with each other. But that is how we were. That is how we were before the work of the Spirit. We never would have fit together without Him. But because of God's choice in Christ, the Spirit works on us so that we do become suitable stones for the house of God. This is according to God's great mercy and not anything that we have done. Well, the second part of Peter's imagery that we are being built up is that we're being built up into one house. In verse 5, we see a very little word, the smallest one in the English language. We see a word, that is one singular spiritual house. You see, the church is not just a gathering of so many individuals, but it is one organic thing. Our text this morning, it progresses from chapter 1 by moving away from individual exhortations towards holiness, towards the corporate identity of Christ's believers. We all together have one communal identity in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So we are called in Christ not only to be holy believers individually, but also a holy church collectively. We are to live in such a way that we are a spiritual community. So the church is no place for cliques. It's no place for following one person or another, be he a minister, an elder, or what have you. Instead, we all together follow the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only head, the only cornerstone of the church. All those who belong to Christ submit to Him as Lord and King. This submission comes through faith. So it is through faith that all believers are built together, one and all, on Jesus Christ. Now this house, it has a purpose. It has an end goal. God is building us up so that we will be a holy priesthood. This is our office and our task, because that is what Christ has ransomed us for. Scripture says in Revelation 5, verse 10, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." As Christ's church, we are holy to God. We are set apart for His worship, for His praise, for His honor. Peter explains this in verse 9 of our text. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We've been set aside by God. We've been called out of this world, out of this world of darkness, out of this world of sin, out of this world of suffering. We've been called out of that darkness and into his marvelous light, where there is life, where there is joy, where there is peace, in order to proclaim his excellencies. That is who we are. That is what the church is. Well, maybe you notice that both in Revelation 5, verse 10, and also in our passage, Peter calls us a royal priesthood, or Scripture calls us a royal priesthood in both places. We're not just one or the other. We're not just kings one time, priests the next, but we are kingly priests. Or you could say that we are priestly kings. You can have it either way. In Christ, God is bringing us back to the role he made for Adam in the beginning. See, in the beginning, Adam was given the task of having dominion over all the earth. This was both a kingly and a priestly role that he had over creation. So the combination of kingship and priesthood, it indicates that we're supposed to, and by the Spirit's power, we will rule in a manner that is holy and pleasing before God. As priests, then, we must bring sacrifices to God. After all, that is one of the things that priests do. They offer sacrifices. But Peter's well aware that the old sacrifices of animals, of sheep and bulls and blood, such things have been fulfilled in Christ. The shadows have passed away in the face of the reality of Jesus Christ. So he says that the sacrifice of this holy priesthood is to proclaim the excellencies of God, which is yet another reference back to the book of Isaiah. You can see that the Apostle Peter really knew his Old Testament. He's drawing on it heavily in this passage. This tells us something about what it means to proclaim God's excellencies. It means that we are to proclaim God's virtues, his goodness, his holiness, his power, his wisdom, so forth. As well as his mighty acts, the praiseworthy things that he's done, spiritual sacrifices are given by those who remember God's saving work, those who remember what he has done for us, that God sent Christ to save us and that he has done us, that Christ died on the cross and paid for all our sins, and then he was raised from the dead so that we too might be raised in newness of life. Yes, spiritual sacrifice is to praise the Lord our God for everything that he has revealed himself to be. And there's only one way to make such a sacrifice acceptable to God. That is to offer them through Christ. Just as the church of God can only be built on one true cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, so also this church can only offer sacrifices through one man, that is Jesus Christ. This means that everything we do to worship in our daily lives and on Sunday, it is all done in service to the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. So recall one last time the image of this construction site. Except this time the cornerstone is laid, and that's Christ. On and around him are stones that have been built up and start to take shape according to the cornerstone's measurements and shape and design. Many stones have already been laid. Many Christian brothers and sisters have gone before us into glory, and they have been laid on this stone. And we are among them. Those who have come to faith are already among those who are built up on Jesus Christ. Our builder, God, knows exactly how to put us all together. And there are still yet more stones who must come to faith in Jesus Christ before God's work is complete. Nevertheless, although not every stone is laid, this house already functions. Already the work of this holy priesthood is going on around the world in the praise that we lift up to God with our voices and in the prayers that we offer for one another, asking the Lord to work powerfully in this world, to show his mercy upon those who have not yet come to faith, to end wars, to end disease, to bring peace and joy to this world. So take heart this morning, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged by the word of God. The good news is that no one can shake or damage this house which you are being built into. Since Christ is the cornerstone, this house will be built exactly according to God's plan and purpose. No matter the enemies that are arrayed against us, no matter the efforts of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, they cannot thwart God's plan. They can't change the blueprint. So then we can go on in our task to offer up sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ, and to do so confidently in the knowledge that Christ has us in his hands. Amen. Let's now pray and ask the Lord to help us with the very things that his word teaches us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for bringing your word to us once again. You never fail to bring your gospel, your good news to us again and again, week after week. This week we are once more comforted by your word and the knowledge of the truth. This week, once again, we have come to know Jesus Christ, when we have come to learn more, to trust him, to love him, and to set our hope on the work that he has done. Lord, help us to receive your word, to accept it into our hearts, and to live our lives by it. May it be that we are people of the gospel, that our lives are shaped by your word, that in every area of our lives, we seek to live it in accordance with your will for our lives. We ask, Lord, that you will grant that we be built up into a spiritual house, the very house that you have described in your word. Lord, we know ourselves to be misshapen rocks that don't fit. We don't fit with one another. We don't fit with your plan. And in our own strength, Lord, we cannot become a temple for you. We ask that you will remove the sin and corruption from our lives. May it be that by your power we are built up on Christ, the one true cornerstone of the house that you are building. Lord, it is our hope and our desire to be part of this house. And it is our conviction, Lord, that you are faithful to the promises that you've made in Jesus Christ, that we can be part of this house. If we let go of every so-called savior that this world offers, but instead set our hearts and our hopes on Jesus Christ, then we know and we have confidence, based on your word, that you will be faithful and that you will build us up. Grant, O Lord, that the church continues to grow, not only in this place, but everywhere in the world. Spread the good news of your salvation to all peoples and gather them in so that they too might become part of this house, that they too might offer up sacrifices in Jesus Christ, that they too may be added to the number of those who call upon your holy name. Encourage us all in our tasks, O Lord. Grant that as we come to Christ the cornerstone, that we never be shaken in our faith. Always hold the hope that we have in Christ before us so that we are not put to shame when our lives do not go the way that we expect them to. Lord, we ask that you will do this for us in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.